From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch and our Faith and Freedom edition, where we take a step back from the policies and the politics that dominate this city and, quite frankly, right now, the airwaves, to take a closer look at the men and women that actually make those policies and what really kind of motivates them. We want to talk with them about their role, the role that their Christian faith has played in them first running for office, stepping into this arena of public service, and then how it guides them each and every day that they serve as members of Congress and obviously other offices as we talk to different ones. But today, we're going to hear from two members of Congress, the House of Representatives, Bill Huizenga of Michigan and Dan Bishop of North Carolina. We're going to start with Dan in just a moment. But I want to, again, remind you, the website, TonyPerkins.com. If you miss any of today's program, you can catch it later. It's all archived. In fact, all of our programs archived at TonyPerkins.com. But I want to share another website. We're just days away from one of the most important elections in the history of our country. Probably have to go back to 1860 to have an election that was comparable in importance in terms of determining the future of our republic. It's at the website prayvotestand.org. We have a lot of resources available. Now, I know just from some of the polling that we've done earlier in the week with our listeners that probably three quarters of our listeners have already voted, but your work hasn't ended. You need to have conversations with family and with friends. I mean, just recently we've seen articles coming out talking about evangelical leaders saying, you know what, we just need to sit this election out. I could not disagree more. We cannot sit this election out. We need to look at where the candidates stand on the issues and which one of them lines up most closely with biblical truth and principles, and then we need to vote. And we've done a lot of that work for you at prayvotestand.org. We've got a comparison of the candidates, the presidential candidates. We have voter guides. In fact, a tailored voter guide. All you have to do is put in your address, and you can get one that lists the people running in your area and ranking them, where they stand on issues. We also have a party platform comparison a document and videos at prayvotestand.org. It's also there in Spanish if you want to share that with your Hispanic neighbors and friends that want to see this information as well. Again, that website, prayvotestand.org. All right, as I said, this series, the Freedom, Faith and Freedom series, is created to give you an inside look on how our nation's leaders, you know, how they really tick, what makes them tick. And I know this happens because I hear from so many people who hear their programs. They're surprised to learn how many people, men and women of deep faith, are here in our nation's capital. But frankly, it shouldn't be surprising. Our nation was founded with biblical principles. Of course, it did move away. But I'm encouraged by what I see happening is more and more people of faith have been drawn to Washington, D.C. just in the time I've been here in the last almost 20 years. Well, one of those is Congressman Dan Bishop. He represents the 9th Congressional District of North Carolina. And while he is proud of his home, he cherishes his faith in Christ even more. He has said very clearly that he is informed by his faith and is able to lead in Congress with a kingdom mindset. Standing for truth is something he takes pride in. While things like transgenderism and abortion seem to be running rampant, he notes faith does not endorse this type of behavior. Dan has been blessed with his wife, Jo, of over 20 years of marriage. He has one child, Jack. He graduated with both a bachelor's and a law degree from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill before moving into the private sector for 29 years. But Dan felt a call to public service in 2014 and was elected to the state legislature. In 2016, he became a state senator, and he now serves as a freshman member of Congress. So how does his faith guide him each and every day as he seeks to make an impact upon our country? Well, here to answer that question is Congressman Dan Bishop. Dan, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Tony. I'm delighted to be with you. Thanks for the opportunity.
Well, let me just start with that question. How does your faith give guidance to you each day as you seek to impact our nation?
You know, Tony, I've had a long faith journey. It has indeed been a journey. And at the point I come to at 56 years of age, it is the thing that guides me. My faith in Jesus Christ and in His Word is the thing that guides me more than any other influence in my life. And, you know, we've had a long history of people now, in at least contemporary American history, people insisting that there's supposed to be some kind of separation, that we're supposed to banish God from public life. And quite the contrary is really the principles on which the nation was founded. And I can't think of any other better approach to participating in public life than is with a firm foundation as a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you make reference to those that it's like they want people of faith to check their faith at the door. And to me, that's like, you know, it would make you schizophrenic because your faith is so much who you are and it guides and directs what you are. And I think that's the reason they want you to check it at the door, is they don't want that faith to give influence to the decisions you make. But Dan, you made a reference about this being a journey. Would you mind kind of sharing with our listeners that journey?
I'm happy to do it. So and I'm not sure some of this I've ever done in this public a forum, but I have no hesitancy to share it because for me it's a very personal story, but one that I'm grateful for. I feel blessed by. But I grew up as the fifth of five children, great family, great parents. My father was a dentist. Mother had been a school teacher early on, but she had her hands full with five kids. Devoted to our family at every respect. But our faith life, I grew up in an extremely liberal, independent Baptist church. For those who know Charlotte, North Carolina, it's Myers Park Baptist Church. And as a youth, in consequence, I mean, I heard a lot of social justice gospel, I guess, but I didn't really learn much about the gospel. I've learned a lot about God's love, not much about God's word. We start from that, end up where I am. It's really quite a long way, and there have been pieces all along the way that have been significant. When I was 23 or 4 in law school, as I recall it, I began having more and more of a yearn to read Scripture. I read a lot of it. I didn't understand a lot of it very well, I think, even then. But it was something I spent, you know, I sort of had an objective to read through the entire Scripture. There were pieces of it I didn't accomplish at the time. But I know now that was just a yearn that I had that was a form of call.
Mm-hmm.
When I returned to Charlotte in the, I guess in 1990, in the next several years, I found my way into a United Methodist Church and joined. And Joe and I have been members of Providence United Methodist Church in Charlotte for about 27 years. A few years before I married Joe, and then in all the years of our marriage until the last year or so. And, you know, frankly, for me, that was a significant step in a conservative theological direction. And I got a lot of things out of that. I mean, if you go back to John Wesley and the heritage of the United Methodist Church, there's enormous obedience to the Word.
Mm-hmm.
in the faith. We spent time, Joe and I both took multiple, I think four different classes in what they call their disciple curriculum. And I think it got a much more intensive time in the Word. And I found myself there as I went along. I began feeling that I was in the right, if you will, the conservative wing of that denomination, and so I sat and listened to pastors who I thought were to my left, but over a long period of time, and as I became later on to learn the discipline of the Methodist Church, United Methodist Church, modern discipline, there were pieces of it that were very disturbing to me. I developed, maybe as my political interest developed, I was I was pro-life for some time as a political matter before I really became convicted of it as an article of faith, which is sort of flip-flopped, sort of upside down, I realize now. But the United Methodist discipline accommodated abortions, and there were other things, but the things it was fascinated with, but still the core of the faith is very faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and Scripture. But over the last several years, there's been just a fascination on matters of sexuality and radical sexual autonomy and in ways that and then a lot of effort by some of the leading light pastors in the United Methodist Church to revise Scripture, revise the language of the Word, and right. And say it and deconstruct it. And after they had their recent, you know, special conference to try to deal with that, traditionalists won, and then they, the powers that be inside the United States, United Methodist Church, turned to sort of crush that traditionalist view. And Joe and I realized it was time for us to go. We've been, for the last couple of years, members at Moments of Hope Church, maybe a little less than a couple of years, Moments of Hope Church, where David Chadwick preaches, who's been a pastor in Charlotte, frankly a Presbyterian pastor at his origins, but he also has been a conservative pastor. And so that's kind of the process. That's where we are now. And it's a, you know, long process. But I, as you said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I am a committed and faithful follower of Jesus.
Well, Dan, I want to kind of delve a little deeper in that, in terms of when you talk about Scripture and what Scripture has to say, how that informs your public policy positions, because that's what we would call a biblical worldview, looking at the world around us through the lenses of Scripture. But we're up against a break, so we got to take a quick break, and that's what I want to come back with. Is, as a lawmaker, you held positions in the state, now Congress, how your faith in the Word of God, as you pointed to, helps us make those decisions. And quite frankly, I find it easier because the Scripture is very clear. It's not our opinion. It's the Word of God and what it has to say. So, Dan, stick with us. Folks, stick with us as well. We're going to be coming back on the other side of this break to continue our conversation with Congressman Dan Bishop of North Carolina. Don't go away. We're back with more after this.
The rapidly changing moral landscape of the 21st century presents a challenge for Christians committed to biblical sexual ethics. An uprising against morality has overturned centuries of norms concerning the family, marriage, and human sexuality. Secular culture is not the only challenger of Christian sexual ethics. Increasingly, theologically liberal churches and denominations are rejecting the church's historic teaching on marriage. As a result, Christians are facing increasing pressure to compromise the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. How should Christians who are committed to God's Word respond to these challenges? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? Family Research Council has a new publication that presents the biblical principles for human sexuality. It lays out a survey of culture, scripture, and church history that will help pastors and all Christians meet modern-day challenges to biblical sexuality with truth and love. To access this publication, visit frc.org/human-sexuality.
Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today.
We've reached the point where the term itself is considered toxic or offensive to many. The consistent message in our nation is that masculinity by nature is bad and is the root cause of many of the problems plaguing our society. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men living lives of biblical purpose. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood as a provider, an instructor, a defender, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy today of Man to Man, wherever books are sold.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, Hannah.
What's going on? Why so gloomy?
Well, I'm a little disappointed. I had a lot planned to do during the stay-at-home time, and I just didn't do it.
Oh, yeah? What did you have planned that you didn't get to do?
Well, I was actually hoping I would finally be able to get time to do a regular Bible reading routine, and I started a couple of times. I just didn't stick with it.
Don't be too down on yourself. Starting a new routine can be hard, but one way to help is to join in with others and to have a good game plan. I think I have a good solution for you.
Oh, yeah?
Tony Perkins and FRC are doing a 2-year study in the Word. They have it all mapped out.
When did they start? I would be so far behind.
Oh, that's not a problem. You can literally jump in anytime. There's a daily reading, just a couple of chapters a day, with questions to help you think about what you're reading.
Nice. Where can I find this?
Go to frc.org/Bible, and you can get started.
Where's that again?
frc.org/Bible.
Got it. Checking it out now.
We are back with more of our Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch with Congressman Dan Bishop of the 9th Congressional District of North Carolina. Dan, we were talking before the break. I kind of set up the question of, you talked about the Word of God and how it was important in the church, but how it was inconsistent with the holdings of the church on some occasions, specifically the issue of life. But as a lawmaker, as a policymaker, arriving at some of these what are called difficult issues politically, but I don't think they're difficult spiritually because the Bible speaks so clearly to them, how does that inform you? How does the Word of God inform you as you make those decisions?
Well, Tony, I think that, you know, you look at the Constitution and the history of the United States and what its foundation was, you know, embodied in so many ways. And the idea in expressed right there in the very first amendment that Americans are fundamentally entitled to live their faith. And it was the, you know, nature of the origins of the country. And what does that mean in the context of the Christian faith? I think one of the things that Americans have the hardest time maybe reckoning with in light of our culture of freedom is the notion of what's the purpose of the free of that freedom. It is not libertinism. Mm-hmm. It is freedom so that you can glorify God. And you glorify God by an obedience to a recognition of the authority of Scripture. And so what we see is a culture that has, when it has dismissed God, has objected to the involvement of God in society, is fundamentally undermining the ability to live faith. And so when we see the radical idea about sexual identity and they keep their new things, something new every year, it seems, in terms of the concepts that are proposed and advanced, I know that my responsibility under the Constitution is to preserve free exercise of religion and the ability to live faith. And you can't do that if you're asking people or forcing people in various walks of life to deny the authority of Scripture.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was sitting here, I got Romans open, Romans 1. It's this language that ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And, Tony, it's just, to me, the mission is clear. And there's been growth, my own growth, in that, too. So when I was a county commissioner in the mid-2000s, I did a couple terms for 4 years, was never going to touch politics again, was cynical about prospects for success. And after a number of years in the wilderness, I came back to it. And one of the things that was instrumental in pushing me that direction was a friend who I'd always say, you know, conservatives can't succeed. It's a dead-end road. The country's going off on the wrong direction. And this person responded to me and said, you know, you have a funny way of looking at that for a Christian. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, you know, you're always looking at the prospects of success, but God, the gospel talks about we have to take up our cross and carry it. He doesn't promise success. In fact, he promises quite the opposite. But he calls us to obedience. Mm. And that was something that stuck in, was a pebble in my shoe. And eventually, I think, led me on what has been the most significant call of my life. The last several years, through an improbable set of circumstances that I found my way to Congress, I've never felt more called than I do now. And I know that my responsibility is for success or failure to pursue God's, to pursue law, just law, to govern this society and to fight for the right of people to live in consonance with God, with God's word.
Well said. And I do think that's the role. We've got to fight for that and ensure that people have that ability. Dan Bishop, before we run out of time, I want to, you know, kind of personalize this even more. I thank you for being so candid with us, talking about your faith journey. But along that journey, can you point to something where, you know, you've been challenged, whether it's been politically or whether your family's gone through something, where your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ really brought you through? You can point to that. So, you know what? It was my trust in the Lord that brought me through that.
There are a couple that sort of stand out. You know, Tony, one of the things that national media never fail to be fascinated by is that I was in the state legislature in my first year as a freshman in the North Carolina House. It came to pass that I was the lead primary sponsor of the law known as HB2. Charlotte, the city of Charlotte where I lived, had originated an ordinance under which, among other things, men identifying as women could use the restroom or the shower set aside for women. And it was an abomination, an attack on the rights of others. And I think you can't advance the rights of some by trampling the rights of others. And in the legislature, we took steps to stop that ordinance. And it was called HB2, and I was the lead sponsor. I knew that it was going to be standing in front of a freight train to stand up to that. But I knew also, it was evident to me by that point, given what I've talked about already, that that was what I was called to do. And I didn't have any fear about it. I didn't suffer a whole lot of angst about it, at least not for long. And, you know, I think that was planting an important flag in the ground in North Carolina.
Absolutely.
The media always wants me to say I regret it. I don't. I did what I thought was right.
Yeah, the only issue I would say, I don't think it was just one freight train. I think it was two freight trains. I mean, that was an intense battle that you stood for there, and certainly commend you for that. And I don't know how someone could do that without having an abiding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what is right and what is wrong. Dan Bishop, you hear that music? We're out of time, but I want to thank you so much for taking the time that you have to join us and just share with our listeners your journey of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Tony, for the chance. It's great to be with you. God bless you.
All right. Dan Bishop of North Carolina represents the 9th Congressional District. Don't go away, because we're going to come back with more Washington Watch when we hear from Congressman Bill Huizenga of Michigan. He's next here on this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. Don't go away.
Oh. man.
What's wrong?
I just missed Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, and our congressman was going to be on the show today.
Oh, that's not a big deal.
What do you mean?
Well, you can always catch the replay of the day's show.
How's that?
With the Stand Firm app.
Yeah?
Yep, you can catch that day's program and so much more. You can contact your elected officials on campaigns and policies that are important to you with the Take Action tab. You can listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins live and play previous episodes while conveniently going about your day. You can access the Washington Update, informative blogs, tweets, and critical campaigns on the main feed, so you can stay up to date on local and national news.
Wow, I definitely use that. How do you find the app?
Just visit frc.org/app and download, or search Stand Firm in the App Store.
Okay, that's Stand Firm.
Yep, Stand Firm.
How do you know all this?
Because I'm a SageCon, but that's another story.
Huh?
In this important season for our nation, it is imperative for Christians to pray. While we have a responsibility to vote for biblical values and stand for truth, our priority should always be to seek the Lord first. Each week until the election, FRC and FRC Action will host a special Pray, Vote, Stand broadcast to equip you to pray, vote, and stand for biblical truth. We'll have experts, elected leaders, and Christian leaders join us for these half-hour programs that will help you see through the fog that's been created by the biased lenses of the mainstream media. While you're there, be sure to take the 2020 Pray, Vote, Stand Challenge and make a commitment to pray for our nation, vote biblical values, and stand for truth during this 2020 election season. To watch the broadcasts and to take the 2020 Pray, Vote, Stand Challenge, visit PrayVoteStand.org. That's PrayVoteStand.org.
Welcome back to this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. The website, as always, TonyPerkins.com. And let me give you one more website to make use of, especially in the next week. It's important. Pray, Vote, Stand. Lots of resources there. Comparison between the two-party platforms. Voter guide on the candidates and where they stand on the issues. And a list of accomplishments of the Trump administration as it pertains to the issues that we talk about here each and every day. Again, that website, PrayVoteStand.org. All right, in just a moment, we're going to be joined by U.S. Congressman Bill Huizenga. Bill represents the 2nd District of Michigan. Bill's interest in public service began at his family's dinner table as a kid, as his father, who served on the Zeeland City Council, encouraged thoughtful discussion surrounding business and politics and, you know, our responsibility to be engaged in the community around us. He attended Holland Christian High School and Calvin College, where he met his wife, Natalie. After he graduated with a degree in political science, Bill became an entrepreneur, doing everything from hauling gravel to teaching ballroom dance with his wife. Now, that's a combination. Hauling gravel and doing ballroom dancing. He and his wife have stayed in Ottawa County, Michigan, and they still go to Haven Christian Reformed Church. They started out homeschooling their 5 children, but now send them to Zeeland Christian School for the Spanish Immersion Program. Before running for Congress, Bill worked as the director of public policy for longtime Congressman Pete Hoekstra. He also served 6 years in the Michigan House of Representatives, where he chaired the Commerce Committee. Bill Huizenga was sworn into Congress in 2011. On the family Bible. For Bill, everything in politics is about his Christian faith, so that's why he has promoted the National Day of Prayer, spoken out against criticism of thoughts and prayers in response to the tragedies that have occurred in our nation. And he has worked with the Douglas Leadership Institute, which works to apply biblical principles to life while promoting justice, liberty, and virtue. U.S. Congressman Bill Huizenga serves on the House Financial Services Committee, and he is a member of the Republican Study Committee and the Congressional Constitutional Caucus. Bill, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, it is really good to be with you, and I got to commend you. You dug deep to find the ballroom dancing one. That's a little bit of a hidden gem in my background.
Well, I'm going to have to tell you I'm jealous because my wife and I have taken ballroom dancing a couple of times. And we in fact, we did it this last spring because one of my daughters was getting married and I wanted to be able to dance. And so we went and we took ballroom dancing. And then the coronavirus hit. And we had to have the wedding in our front yard, and so the dancing kind of went out the window. But it's always been my desire to ballroom dance. So now that I know that you're an instructor, my wife and I are coming up there to Michigan, and you're going to teach us.
All right. Well, we can definitely do that. And, you know, I'm very fortunate that it was my mom who taught me that Dad, not so much. He wasn't. He had a challenge sometimes keeping a beat. But Mom was very, very graceful, and it was something I grew up with. And in my faith tradition in the Dutch Reformed Church, rhythmic movement, as we would call it, because you wouldn't want to be doing any dancing, was not really embraced. But I always joke I was absolutely the only kid at Holland Christian High School that knew how to foxtrot. But it helped me meet my wife. And my sister met her husband that way. My mom and my older sister had a studio for a number of years, and it's just been a wonderful way for us to connect as a family over the years.
Yeah, I think it's great. You know, as a Baptist, I'm not supposed to do that either, but I think ballroom dancing with your wife is a wonderful thing to do. But let's talk a little bit about what your dad did teach you. He may not have taught you how to dance, but he certainly, it appears, taught you how to walk out your Christian faith in the world around you.
Yeah, he absolutely did. And, you know, sometimes you don't learn the depth of it all until maybe it's a little too late. And I had that as I was getting older. And my dad was quite a bit older than I was. He was in World War II. He was born in 1921 and was a disabled World War II veteran. And so he got a very late start in life and didn't have me until he was 47 and had my younger sister when he was 49. And, you know, This undercurrent of service, though, was always something that was a part of my dad and my mom's, involvement in the community. And it wasn't until my dad was gone a few years ago, he died in 2016, that really the full depth of his impact on not just me and other family members, but on so many others who he inspired to be involved and be engaged and to approach things very thoughtfully and prayerfully with his faith at the core of it. And that was the thing that just really blew me away was once Dad was gone, having all these folks come up to me at funeral and at visitation and things like that, that had such passionate stories about how he had affected them.
We're almost up against a break, but, I mean, obviously your father had the opportunity then to see you elected to Congress when you came in 2011. Any words of wisdom that your father imparted you on that occasion?
Yeah, don't mess up. No, no, he was very thoughtful again, very, very proud. And, you know, again, knew that the purpose of this wasn't for self-edification. It wasn't for betterment of self. It was for betterment of our community and our God. And it really was such an important lesson.
Bill, hold that thought. We're going to come back on the other side of the break and continue our conversation, in particular how your faith in Jesus Christ led you down this path of public service. Folks, don't go away. We'll come back with more with Congressman Bill Huizenga after this.
Are you looking to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of God's Word? Family Research Council has a three-part series titled, Three Ways to Read the Bible. This series shares helpful ways to be encouraged and directed by God's truth by observing the text of the Bible and applying it to your life. There is no better time than now to get to know God through His Word by looking into the Bible to see what it says about itself, God, and humanity. There's no better time than now to begin devoting time to the Lord and to seek out His meaning for you. This blog series is a great primer on opening your eyes and heart to Him through the Bible amid the toils and troubles of today. Check out this helpful resource and learn how to read the Bible with not just your eyes, but with your heart and mind as well. To learn more, visit frcblog.com/ways to read. That's frcblog.com/ways to read.
Since the 1973 Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, Congress and many states have taken various actions to stop taxpayer dollars from funding abortions or the abortion industry. As early as 1976, Congressman Henry Hyde led the effort to ban federal funding for abortions. The Federal Hyde Amendment, named after him, established the principle that abortion is not health care, and therefore taxpayers should not be forced to fund abortions. Despite these efforts, the abortion industry still receives millions of dollars each year in taxpayer money. In 2019, Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion provider, received $616.8 million in government funds. Family Research Council's newly updated pro-life map tracks how your state has taken action to stop taxpayer funding of abortions. Go to frc.org/pro-life maps to see where your state stands in the fight for life. That's frc.org/pro-life maps.
The rapidly changing moral landscape of the 21st century presents a challenge for Christians committed to biblical sexual ethics. An uprising against morality has overturned centuries of norms concerning the family, marriage, and human sexuality. Secular culture is not the only challenger of Christian sexual ethics. Increasingly, theologically liberal churches and denominations are rejecting the church's historic teaching on marriage. As a result, Christians are facing increasing pressure to compromise the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. How should Christians who are committed to God's Word respond to these challenges? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? Family Research Council has a new publication that presents the biblical principles for human sexuality. It lays out a survey of culture, scripture, and church history that will help pastors and all Christians meet modern-day challenges to biblical sexuality with truth and love. To access this publication, visit frc.org/human sexuality.
Listening to a special Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host, and the website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter or Parler, it is at T Perkins. My guest in this second portion of the program, Congressman Bill Huizenga of Michigan. He represents the 2nd District. Also, that's kind of home to actually one of FRC's divisions up in western Michigan. Where we've been for a number of years, where we have our constituent relations and such. But before the break, we were talking about Bill and his words of advice from his dad as he was elected to Congress. And Bill, you know, I know it's got to be gratifying that, you know, before your father passed away, went on to his eternal reward, that he had a chance to see you in that role as a member of Congress. And I'm sure that was very gratifying to him to see what he had poured into your life begin to blossom and come forth in that way. Let me ask you this as you look back on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal relationship. How did that lead you down this path of public service?
Well, you know, like so often in life, Tony, it's really that modeling, right? And I've always loved this visual of preach the gospel daily and use words if necessary, right? Yeah, that's, I think, you can just really tell where someone is coming from in their actions. And it is true that in that Dutch Reformed history, we aren't necessarily the most effusive about our faith and wear it out on our sleeve, but it's so deeply held. You see it in so many people's actions. And, you know, I had mentioned a little earlier, my dad was a disabled World War II veteran, and it was 2 days before Christmas in 1944 when he was in a B-24 crash in southern Italy. And he had told me a number of times that he didn't think he was going to make it out, and he had to make peace with God. And he then really realized that every day after that wasn't his, and it was a gift that he had been given. And he lived life that way. And that really was I think, so pervasive in how he approached everything. You know, it was not about himself. He was a very humble guy, even though he was pretty successful in business and certainly in politics, local politics. He had a lot of reasons to be sort of proud and loud about some of these things. And he was internally proud, but he definitely wasn't loud about it. And I think that's also what attracted so many people to him.
When you consider your faith, which obviously, as we're talking about here, was a big part of you growing up, your father modeled it. You went to a Christian high school, Christian college. You know, some are saying, well, there's no place for that in politics. You got to check it at the door. What do you say to that?
Well, that's not even realistic on the history part of it, right? You look at our founding fathers. You look at how faith was such a core part of who they were for so many of them, a vast majority of them. You look at the number of signers of the Declaration, for example, and the fact that they were ministers. So faith has always been a part of our politics, and it's really been the secular world that has tried to drive it apart. Now, we're not a theocracy, right? You know, we're not that. But again, everything that I'm about, I view through the lens of my faith. It's this, as Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian who also served as prime minister, talked about, you know, these spheres of influence, and you can't separate those two. Those are any of them. You know, all these spheres of our life are interlocked and overlapping. And how could I possibly be less of a man of faith at a business or in my family or in my politics than trying to separate those things out? And, you know, I think that's where we see real problems grow, when people don't integrate their faith into their business practices, into their family, into their social interactions. And it's just critical that that is at the core of who we are, and then therefore how we act.
Yeah, I like the fact you mentioned Abraham Kuyper, and there was a quote that I really like of his, where he said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine." And I think that is the, and this Baptist adopts that Dutch Reform. Theologian's view of that there is nothing in our lives that should not come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I mean, it's always baffling to me that somehow people want to be, a Christian on Sunday and maybe on alternate Wednesdays, but then they want to somehow leave that at the doorstep when they go into work, or when they literally walk through the threshold of their house, when they go interact with their family, or when they're doing anything else in their life. That's where we start getting ourselves really, really tripped up, when you try to have this duality in your head.
Right.
I'm a follower of Christ no matter what my job is. You know, it happened to be I was in real estate and developing and own a gravel pit, and I was no less of a follower of Christ then, or no more of a follower of Christ than I am now as a member of Congress. And I think that's the way it should be.
So, Bill, how does that faith in that role that you're in, which is a public one? You know, as a member of Congress, you represent people and you've got to make some tough decisions. How does your Christian faith, your relationship with Jesus Christ, how does that help you in this difficult role?
Yeah. And I want to maybe start with this. You had mentioned in the first segment that I had served as a district director, a staffer for my predecessor, a guy named Peter Hoekstra, who is now the ambassador to the Netherlands these days. And I remember him being asked when I was a younger staffer, someone was asking him, you know, how is your faith in Washington? And he said, my faith has actually grown. And I was like, wow, really? How can it be? You know, you're under assault and all these other things. And for me, then having those years as a staffer, having some years as a state legislator, and now in this role, I fully get it. I totally get it, because my faith is challenged every day, and I have to examine issues that I never, frankly, would have had to do if it wasn't for this position. Everything from bathroom usage to health care to international relations, I've had to examine these very difficult issues from that lens and from that angle of my faith, and then integrate that as to how that informs me on my policy and my voting. So I would follow my mentor and friend and predecessor, Peter Hoekstra, by saying my faith has actually grown in this position. And I think it's surprising to some people that that I would say that.
Well, and I often ask this. Of course, you were a staffer, so you saw what was taking place on the Hill, and you were kind of familiar with the members that were there. But many members of Congress who come, believers who come, are actually surprised by the depth of the faith that they find in their colleagues. And I've, quite frankly, over the almost 20 years I've been at FRC, I've actually seen an increase. I've seen more and more people of faith, men and women, being called here by God as a part of their ministry.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And I know that became very apparent to my wife, Natalie, and I in 2010, after we won the general election. You get shipped to Washington for orientation, and it's all very whirlwind type of stuff that's coming at you. And we were both just so floored by the depth and the integrity of so many people that we had met who had just been elected as well, and how important and central to who they were, their faith was. And it was, you know, people from all over the country with very different faith backgrounds, but we had a belief in Christ, and we had a belief in our role in being a tool for God's kingdom, and that was really awesome to see. Now, having said that, there's also a lot of pitfalls, right? I always joke that I never knew I was so smart or good-looking until I showed up in Washington, D.C., because it's like, oh, representative, oh, how did we survive without you, right? You know, and it's a siren song, and unfortunately, and I know you've seen this too, Tony, there are some folks who aren't quite equipped and ready to deal with that, and there's been some very good people, men and women of faith, who have fallen because of some of those traps.
Yeah, and that's all the more reason why that faith has to be real and engaged in each and every day as the guide in the direction of our steps. Bill, before we run out of time here, I because this journey that you've been on, you've been at the local level, you've been a state representative, and you're now in Congress. You've been a staff member. What would you say to believers out there who feel a sense of maybe the Lord's calling them into this realm, but they've always seen politics as kind of dirty business and not something Christians should get involved in? What would you say to them?
Yeah, I guess I'd maybe go back to your quotation of Abraham Kuyper. You know, not one square inch of this world isn't the Lord's. It's a fallen world. We're imperfect. There is no doubt. But it's our job, in my mind, to be engaged and involved and to try to perfect this world as best we possibly can in an unfallen, it's impossible. It's a fallen creation. Yet, it seems to me we've got a responsibility to our fellow man, to our kids, our future, and ultimately to the Lord to really try to serve Him and through serving others. And so, oftentimes people feel like, oh, I could never run for office. you know what, going and volunteering and being a part of the Zoning Board of Appeals, you don't know how important that might be in a local community.
Yeah.
Or being a township trustee or a supervisor. You don't have to be putting your name up for Congress or governor or president or something like that necessarily to still serve. And I would want to encourage people to view it as a way of really serving the Lord while serving others and really trying to be the hands and feet of Christ.
Yeah, there's so many opportunities to do that. And I don't know that there's ever been a time where it's been so needed, where people of faith who have a value construct that is beneficial to all will make themselves available, whether it's the school board, you know, city council, as you talked about. We just, somebody needs to do it, and it might as well be us. We might as well bring our values to the table.
Amen. You know, Richard John Neuhaus talks about this, the naked public square, right, where if our voice is not in that public square, it's just going to get lost and drowned out. And you mentioned school boards. Think of a time, I can't think of one, where we've needed people of faith involved in education. This is just crucial in my mind.
Yeah, it is. There is an all-out assault on our children, and it's being launched through the public school system. That doesn't mean everybody in the school system is bad or all the educators or teachers, many, 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 many good people there. But the people that set the policies are the ones who are going to dictate what comes out in most of those classrooms. And that's why we need to have men and women of faith who understand right from wrong, who are not afraid to acknowledge transcendent truth and stand up and defend that. It's absolutely critical.
Yeah, absolutely. And we don't have to be offensive about it. It's just being there and voicing it in a loving, compassionate way is oftentimes so new to people who don't have a familiarity with people of faith.
Bill, final question for you as we're on our way out. How can our listeners, who we've got listeners in Michigan and all across the country and literally around the globe, how can they be praying for you and your colleagues?
Well, thank you for asking that. There's a couple of things that I always request. I request prayers for wisdom because we need it. There's definitely a time and a need for that wisdom as we're moving through all of this. And then we sometimes forget about the basics of life, traveling mercies. We're on airplanes all the time, for example, and in a vehicle. We're separated from our families. So I always ask that people pray for not just me, but for my family, because oftentimes those family units, especially a spouse, they're the ones that are paying a very, very heavy price. So it's not just the person whose name is on the ballot who's serving. It is those family members that are behind us all that really do pay a price as well. So yeah, wisdom, safety as we travel and gather, and especially in a COVID area environment like this where we've got people from around the country, and then really for our families.
All right. Well said. I completely, completely understand. Bill Huizenga, thanks so much for joining us today.
A real honor, privilege to be with you. I appreciate it, Tony. And thanks for the great work that you and FRC do.
I appreciate it. And folks, I want to encourage you to pray, just as Bill has asked. Well, we're out of time. So until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, prepared, and taken your stand, just keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.